Tonight, before we consider our text, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If you would, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll consider the first seven verses, and this will set the scene for what we will discuss tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read the first seven verses. The word of the Lord says this: "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul speaks about a mystery that those in other ages didn't know or understand. The mystery had only just been revealed, and that mystery is the mystery of the church, which is not really revealed to mankind until Matthew 16, when Christ declares that he will build his church. Now, verse 6 is the key verse that we want to see here. This tells us that the Gentiles, those who the Jews considered as dogs, were to now be fellow heirs. They were to be one in Christ, partaking of the same promises. These despised people, who are you and I, we are now included. We are now in a privileged position. We are now one in Christ. Now, our passage for this evening is the moment when this mystery is spoken about, of the Gentiles being elevated to a privileged position, began to become a reality. The church as we know it began to form. Jew and Gentiles became one in Christ. So please turn your Bibles to our text for this evening, where this mystery of the church as Christ intended begins to become a reality. And the text for this evening is Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we'll consider verses 19 through to 26. Acts 11, 19 through to 26. Verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people." The title for the message this evening is "The Birth of the Gentile Church." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do have to come and worship you once again, Lord. I thank you for the privilege that I have to share your word tonight, Father. I thank you that you have chosen the foolishness of preaching to exhort the saints, Father. I do pray you be with me tonight, Lord. I do pray this be your words and thoughts, Lord, and you would grant us the precious gift of illumination this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we come to a very significant passage of Scripture in our series for this evening. Not only is Paul reintroduced into the scene, which is very important for a series on Paul, But we also have the birth of the Gentile church, the inclusion of the Gentiles. Up to this point in time, thousands had been saved, but this had predominantly been those of Jewish heritage. And this is what Christ had said in Acts 1:8, how it would happen. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the gospel had been proclaimed faithfully in Jerusalem, in Judea, even Samaria. And now it was time for the gospel to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. But there was a stumbling block. This meant that the Gentiles would become recipients of the gospel. And this was hard for many of the Jews to come to terms with. Now in Acts chapter 10, before our text, we have Peter's heavenly vision with the white sheets and the animals on this sheet. Now Jesus declares, "Don't call those things unclean, which I have called clean." This was a vision for Peter to preach to the Gentiles, particularly to Cornelius. Now in Acts 11, we come to a line in the sand moment, a changing of the guard. The great mystery of the church, which included the Gentiles, now begins to come to fruition. The gospel message is proclaimed to the Gentiles, and many were saved, resulting in the first Gentile church being established. And this is of vital importance for us because we are Gentiles in the church. And this event is significant because really this event is the beginning of the church as we know it today. It is the birth of the first Gentile church, which I wish to consider this evening. And we'll do this under two very simple headings. They being the genesis of the Gentile church and the growth of the Gentile church. So firstly, let's consider the genesis of the Gentile church. We see this in verses 19 through to 21. We'll read it again. Verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The narrative in verse 19 uses very similar phraseology to describe this forthcoming mission as was used to describe the beginning of the mission into Samaria in Acts 8:4. Very similar. Now, it was the persecuting of the believers that led to the spread of the gospel. The early believers, they were very prone to stay in Jerusalem. But much persecution, especially the stoning of Stephen and the vicious campaign of Saul, forced many of the believers to flee to different areas, to leave the city of Jerusalem. Now, God used the death of Stephen and the subsequent persecution to enlarge the church through a wider missionary crusade, this highlighting to us the sovereignty of God. That he can take and use terrible situations. He can use the brutal deeds of wicked men, use them for his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. Now, the extent of this dispersion of these believers is revealed in our text by naming three places. The first place being Phoenice, otherwise known as Phoenicia. Now, this was the coastal province immediately north of Judea. This province was 160 kilometres long, 25 kilometres wide, and it included the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Cyprus, the second place mentioned here, this was an island off the Syrian coast, and this island is where Barnabas, the man we'll look at shortly, originated from. The third place given here is Antioch, and we will consider this in some detail shortly. But the gospel campaign at this time was somewhat restricted. We see in verse 19 that those scattered saints were sharing the gospel with the Jews and the Jews only. Now, this may have been out of ignorance that they had not genuinely realized the gospel was for the Jews, for the Gentiles, or it may have been their Jewish prejudice against the Gentiles rearing its ugly head yet again. But we see a great change in verse 20, when we see some unnamed heroes from Cyprus and Cyrene who come into Antioch and they preach the gospel unto the Grecians or the Gentiles. Now these men thought if the message was good for the Jews, why not proclaim it to the Gentiles also? Now these men play a very significant role in the beginning of the first Gentile church. They shared the gospel. Many Gentiles were saved, so many that a church was started. And this got the ball rolling for the Gentiles to be included in the church. This began to break down some of the existing barriers. These unnamed men are truly heroes. For it was because of their willingness to share the gospel to the Gentiles that the church began to function as Christ had intended, including all mankind, not just the Jews. Now, this targeting of the Gentiles with the gospel is said to have occurred in the city of Antioch. This leads us to point B, the scene of the Genesis. The scene. Now, the scene of the birth of the Gentile church, as I just said, is revealed to be Antioch. And the church at Antioch, this would become the headquarters of the church, on par with Jerusalem in rank of importance, and would become a central focal point for the remainder of the book of Acts. Now, in the ancient world, there was believed to be some 16 cities possessing this name Antioch. But this Antioch in our text is by far the most important, the largest, and the most influential. This city of Antioch is located in Syria, and it's believed to be about 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem in modern-day Turkey. And at this particular time, it was believed to have a population around about 500,000 people. This city was considered the third greatest city in the empire behind Rome and Alexandria, and was particularly known for its sophistication and culture, along with a booming economy which was helped due to its strategic location. Now, here's a fun fact about this city that I learned. This city was the only city in the ancient world that possessed lights in their streets at night. Hopefully get asked that in the trivia comp one day and you can thank me. But Antioch was also known for its great diversity in people and religion, along with its great immorality. You know, second only to Corinth, this was a rather wicked city, riddled with vile fornication. Now, this city was greatly influenced by Greek culture and was known for its great diversity, particularly in religion. They were a very open people religiously. All the Greek, Roman, and Syrian deities were honoured, including Apollo and Zeus. But this city was particularly known for the Temple of Daphne, which was a place dedicated to worshipping false gods, known predominantly for its cultic prostitution. This was the scene of the birth of the Gentiles' inclusion into the church. And the great diversity of people and religion, along with the low morals, was the perfect setting for the gospel. For the gospel presented much hope, and it also presented a religion dealing with sin and promoting high morals, which made it different to most. And the diverse and accepting nature of the people certainly aided in the developments of the first Gentile church. And we are reminded once again about the power of the gospel to convict and change even the wickedest people, and plus see the hand of God establishing this church in the most effective city. This new church at Antioch would become a point of focus for the remainder of the book of Acts. A lot of focus now shifts from the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. It is this church at Antioch that becomes the home base for the Apostle Paul. It's this church that ordains and sends both Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. This church was extremely vital and pivotal in the expansion of the gospel in the Gentile world. And this church is especially significant, for it sets the pattern or the precedence for what is to come. The church is for all. It's not restricted just for Jews. The church is for all mankind, no matter our race, skin color, class, occupation, or anything else. The church is for all believers. And it is this church in Antioch that first embraced this vital truth that we take for granted today. We are all one in Christ. We are fellow heirs. The church at Antioch played a pivotal role in the church age and was a vital turning point for the church we have today. Now we see in the text that as a result of the gospel being shared in Antioch, many believed, and hence the church was established. So why was there success in Antioch? This leads to point C, the source of success. Now in verse 21, we're left as to no doubt the success of this campaign in Antioch. We're told that a great number believed. This number was enough for a church to be established. So why was this successful? I feel there is two sources for this success, and these two sources are still applicable today. These two sources being Christ was preached, and the hand of the Lord was upon the ministry. So the first source of success, Christ was preached. We see this in verse 20. You know, we see at the end of verse 20 that the message that was preached was that of the Lord Jesus Christ. This preaching is what we today would call the gospel. They preached the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. This was the message they proclaimed, and this is why the mission was successful. Jesus Christ was the center of their preaching, and there can be no salvation if Jesus Christ is not preached. And today also, our preaching must always center around Jesus Christ. We must preach Christ crucified. But their preaching was not just the work of man. This leads us to the second source of success. The hand of the Lord was upon them. We see this in verse 21. Now the phrase the hand of the Lord is a very common Old Testament metaphor, and it normally refers to one of two things. Firstly, the Lord's power to judge. This is expressed in Deuteronomy 2:15, which says this: "For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed." Or it can refer to the Lord's power expressed in blessing, as seen in Ezra 8:18, which says this: "And by the hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding." And it is the hand of the Lord expressing blessing that is the idea spoken of in our text. The Lord's hand was blessing them. The energy of God accompanied them, applied their preaching to the souls of all attentive hearers. God, through the agent of the Holy Spirit, enabled and done a work through those who preached the gospel. Now, these men couldn't turn the unbelievers to the Lord in their own strength and abilities, but it was a work of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. This was the source of success in Antioch. And this is the same way for us to have success today. If we wish to see souls saved and have a strong church, we must be preaching Christ. He must be the center of our preaching, and the hand of the Lord must be upon us. Without the Lord working and helping, it doesn't matter how skilled or talented the preaching, teaching, or ministering may be. Without the Holy Spirit, it will not do any good. This is His work, not ours. We are but vessels. This was the genesis of the Gentile church, a very significant moment where the mystery of the church was beginning to be seen in all its glory, and it was founded on the preaching of Jesus Christ, and this sets the pattern for every church to follow. This was the beginning of the church, but it didn't stop there. It continued. And this leads us, secondly, this evening, to the growth of the Gentile church. The growth. We see this in verses 22 through to 26. Verse 22. "Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all, that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now I wish to consider this second heading under 3 points to break up this passage, same as the first point, which I think I forgot to tell you. But point A, we see the sending of Barnabas, descending. So the church in Jerusalem somehow got wind of what had occurred in Antioch. So this was perhaps from those who were travelling merchants. Maybe some delegates were sent back to inform the church, or perhaps there was a letter of some sort sent to Jerusalem enlightening the church of what had occurred. How they found out, we are not informed, but we are told that the church in Jerusalem was going to send someone to Antioch. Now, the exact purpose of this sending is not revealed. We can only speculate. But it seems safe to assume that he was sent to authenticate this situation, to investigate whether the claims of many Gentiles being saved was correct. He would have also gone to approve and assist in this situation, to help establish a fellowship and support in the growing and establishing of these believers if the claims proved to be correct. Now, the person selected for this task had a crucial role to play. Much hinges on the response and work of the one who would be sent. And the one sent was none other than Barnabas. He was the perfect man for the job, and he was chosen based on his character listed in verse 24. Now, as should all men and women who are involved in ministry, character should be the selection criteria. Now, Barnabas had a crucial role to fulfill in order to guarantee that this supposed movement, if it was indeed correct, continued to grow and get stronger. If a rigid legalistic individual had been sent, this may have spelt disaster for this new movement. Now, Barnabas made this journey to Antioch, and when he arrived, the report that he had heard was confirmed. In verse 23, it says, he saw the grace of God and was glad. Now, we know the grace of God is invisible, but its effects are sealed. I'll say that again. Its effects are clearly seen. And this is what we have before us. There was an evident harmony between the Jews and the Gentiles, and this had not been seen before. It was evident to Barnabas that the gospel had been shared, and through the grace of God, a great work had been accomplished. Now, the response here of Barnabas, it says he was glad. He rejoiced. He was thrilled that a work had been accomplished. And he was no doubt excited about the future prospects of this particular situation. Now, this shows to you and I that we should be glad. We should be excited when souls are saved. This is exciting. And it also teaches us that we should be happy even when God is working somewhere else. Now, we shouldn't be upset and jealous that God is working at another church or in another ministry that we are not involved in. But we should be glad that souls are getting saved. Now, the last phrase of verse 23 is what Barnabas decided to do. And this is why the church grew. He wasn't content that men, women, and children were being saved. He wanted them to be grounded in the faith. He didn't want these new believers to fall back into their wicked ways. It says he would exhort. This means to aid, encourage, instruct, or teach. So he taught these new believers to cleave unto the Lord. He encourages them to be steadfast and purpose in their heart to remain in the Lord, to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. He inspires them to remain faithful and cling to the Lord. This was the priority of Barnabas, and this is a pattern to be followed by the church. One of the purposes of the church, one of the purposes of the pastor, other leaders and preachers, is to encourage the believers to cleave to the Lord. You know, I trust we are cleaving to the Lord in our lives. Now, verse 24 reveals to us that there was much growth. This growth, I fear, was growth numerically, but also spiritually. And this was a result of the hand of the Lord. And Barnabas, seeing this great growth, saw the requirements of help. And this leads us to our next point, point B, the searching for Paul. The searching for Paul. So due to the rapid growth of the dimensions of the ministry, Barnabas could not keep at it alone. He was aware of his own limitations, so he sought some assistance. Now, it was vital that the right assistance was sought, once again, because the wrong man could cause many problems and hinder this rapidly growing work. So Barnabas decides that the perfect man for this exact task was none other than Paul. Barnabas was aware of the call upon the life of Paul. That was to be a minister to the Gentiles. And this particular situation fits his call and his abilities perfectly. Now, the last we had heard from Paul was in Acts 9:30, where he had to go back to his hometown of Damascus due to the intense persecution that was coming his way. He remained in Tarsus and its surrounding area for this entire period of time. So Barnabas decides to make this journey to Tarsus. This was believed to be a couple of days' journey on foot in order to find Paul. Now, the verb to seek in verse 25, this carries the idea of a diligent search. This search would require much effort. And he wasn't sure of the exact location of this man. The Greek word translated seek is often used in the context of hunting criminals and fugitives. So this search was not going to be an easy, straightforward search, but require much effort. Now, since the exact location of Paul is not known at this time, this may mean that he himself had been doing some traveling during this time of preparation, sharing the gospel. Now, we're not told in the scriptures what Paul was doing at this time. You know, there are some afflictions listed that are unaccounted for in his life, and some feel they may have occurred during this time, preparing him for the ministry to come. Now, verse 26 tells us, after he had found him, implying much searching, he informs Paul of the opportunity to have a place of significant public ministry. You know, it was Barnabas who had granted Paul the opportunity before, when no one else would help him. And again, it is Barnabas that presents this opportunity, which was really the beginning of something special. You know, Barnabas truly did play a significant role in the life of Paul, and it's probably safe to say without Barnabas, there would be no Apostle Paul. Now, I get the sense when Barnabas found Paul and informed him of this news, he would have been excited. He would have been like the young footballer who had sat on the bench for the majority of the game, and the coach finally gets him on the field, much to his relief and excitement. You know, this is the situation that I'm picturing. Jesus has called Paul from the bench to come and play a pivotal role. The time was now right. Everything had been prepared, and Paul could now re-enter into the work. And this is what we see in point C. You see, the serving together. The serving together. Now, this serving, this was the beginning of one of the best partnerships in church history, highlighting a principle that working in twos in church planting is wise. Now, we are informed that they partnered together in Antioch for a whole year. But I want to focus on what they did for this full year of ministry. It says in verse 26 that they taught much people. They devoted an entire year to teaching these new believers. The idea of teaching carries the idea of teaching on an individual basis, in a classroom situation, and preaching. These two men understood the urgent need for Christians to be taught the Word of God, particularly the vital importance of grounding new believers in the Scriptures. Now these believers received systematic instruction and teaching in the principles of the Christian faith and life. And imagine the great quality of this teaching to have Paul, the expert of the Old Testament scriptures, teaching you. And it was this teaching that grounded the church and made sure that this new movement would continue to grow, to continue to thrive. And this example we have before us stresses the vital importance of teaching in the church. This is what the church was founded upon, and this is still the most important parts of the church. Teaching the Word of God is the heart of the church's ministry. You know, unfortunately, we live in a time where the church seems to do everything except teach the Word of God. And this is a great shame. You know, I find it interesting that Paul doesn't come here and focus on music. He doesn't focus on entertainment. He doesn't focus on being relevant to the crowd. That is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to preach and teach the Word of God. The teaching of the Word has to be the front and center of the church. That is its purpose. The primary function of the church is to edify, instruct, establish, and encourage the saints, resulting in spiritual growth. And this occurs by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That is the most important part of church. And I trust that is what we see as the most important parts of church. We come to church so we may grow in the faith. One grows by receiving the Word of God. This is the pattern we have laid out before us. This is the example we must follow. Preaching and teaching must be the main priority of the church, for it's through this that we grow. And I trust this is what we desire in a church. Now, we have before us in this text a crucial point in the Word of God. This is the establishment of the first Gentile church. Something amazing has begun to happen. The mystery has now begun to come into fruition. The church is now beginning to function as Christ decreed. There is no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile. This has been eradicated. We are all one in the body of Christ. We are fellow heirs. We are partaking of the promises of Christ. We as the church now form the body of Christ with He as the head. We are one in Christ. This is the church. This is you and I. And this is what begins in our text before us. You know, praise God for the church. Praise God that we are one in Christ. Praise God that Gentiles are included in the plan of the church. You know, the church is truly amazing and we are so blessed to be a part of it, forming the body of Christ. We have a truly amazing turning point in our text before us, one that affects us greatly because we are Gentiles. You know, I trust we can leave here tonight praising God that we are one in the body of Christ. We are fellow heirs. We are partaking of the promises. We are one in Christ, no distinction. Praise God for the church. Praise God that we Gentiles are included. Amen. Let's pray.